Great. Well, I think this is us for now. Unless anyone else still, I'll try and keep an eye on the waiting room. Let's just open in prayer. Begin our time together. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to you and ask that you may bless us in our time together. Lord, we thank you that we can still meet in this way, at least seeing each other's faces, hearing each other's voices online. And Lord, we do enjoy being together. Lord, we do pray that we might be an encouragement and a help to each other this morning, that we might be able to share fellowship and enjoy each other's company. But most of all, Lord, we want to spend time with you. And so, Lord, we do ask you to bless us and to be present with us by your Holy Spirit, even though we're separated in our own homes. Lord, we pray that we might still know that that bond of unity that comes from you, that we might still hear that voice of yours speaking to our hearts. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would be shaping us and challenging us and blessing us through our time together this morning. We pray for each of us who are as Christians, Lord, that you'd help us in our walk with you, Lord, that you'd be feeding us from your word today, helping us to worship you. And we pray for any who've joined us who do not know the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you might open their eyes and, Lord, bless them, we pray as well. And so, Lord, we pray that you might be honored and glorified by all that we do. We want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt him. And so, Lord, move amongst us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Bless us, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rachel's going to read a few verses for us from Psalm 92.
Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on a lute, and on a harp with harmonious sounds. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands.
Great. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later as well. Let's sing our first hymn. It's number 556, if you want to follow it in one of the hymn books. And hopefully, Christy can get the music playing for it on screen. The 556, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Is that right, Felicity? I'll just mute other people as well. Thank you. Thanks, Christy, for sharing that one with us. Well, I thought I'd just have a little few words with the children then, just for a moment. And last week it was Valentine's Day on Sunday, and we sort of just mentioned that briefly. And we were then sharing communion together and thinking about God's love for us. And I thought I'd just return a little bit to that theme a little bit this morning, 1 week on. I wonder if there was any giving or exchanging of presents last week for Valentine's Day. I got a card, and I've got a box of chocolates here, although it's a little depleted now, but it was full to start with, but it's a little bit more empty now. But I got some chocolates there as well, so that was nice. Did you know that in the world, on Valentine's Day, it is thought that £280 million of chocolate are exchanged on Valentine's Day? £280 million of chocolate in the world is given as Valentine's Day gifts. And people think, don't they, of ways they can demonstrate their love. And that's quite a good thing to think about, isn't it? Not just a Valentine's Day, but perhaps especially actually during lockdown. We want to think of ways, don't we, we can demonstrate love for people. Maybe that's people in our families, friends and neighbours and so on, people at church. It's been nice, hasn't it? Perhaps you've had an unexpected treat, even during lockdown. Perhaps a card has come through the post, just from somebody wishing you well, telling you of news, a nice chatty, lovely letter you might have had. Perhaps somebody phoned you up out of the blue over these last few weeks or months. Perhaps you got a parcel that somebody sent to you, some sort of thoughtful thing that someone gave to you. And it gives us a real boost, doesn't it, when someone demonstrates their love towards us, even if we might not be able to meet up with them and things like that at the minute. And perhaps we need to put it around the other way as well and think about whether there's anything we can do to be those who demonstrate love towards others. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about God doing exactly that. It's here. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Well, I put it down there, then you can't read the next bit yet. And when we think about demonstrating our love for other people, we were thinking of, oh, no, giving somebody a nice telephone call or sending someone a card or giving them a box of chocolates. That's how we might demonstrate our love for somebody. But what did God do? What did God do in demonstrating his love for us? He didn't send us a postcard. He didn't send us a box of chocolates. God did something far greater than that, didn't he? Demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So that's what God did. God demonstrated his love for us in sending Jesus to die for us. And that's a huge gift, isn't it, to think about this morning? Because the greatest gift that we could be given, of course, is eternal life, isn't it? To be made right with God. For we all know that we're going to die one day. And the good news is that we can be given eternal life and go and live with God in that best place ever, the new heavens and the new earth. God gave for us that gift of eternal life. God gave us that gift of forgiveness and a place in heaven. But what was the cost? Thinking about all those Valentine's Day boxes of chocolates, £280 million worth of them. God's cost that he bore in giving us that great gift, in demonstrating his love for us, it cost a perfect sinless life. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. He was the one who had to die for us on the cross. But not only that, he didn't just die, because if he just died, then what help is he to us now? Is that all remembering a dead saviour who died and gave his life? But of course, we remember that Jesus rose again, and he can make us new creations. Let me give you a little example of how that kind of works, just with a few little bits and bobs. If you think about, we're talking chocolate, you see, chocolate for, as presents and things like that. And here I've got a bar of chocolate, Aldi's finest, and one of these bars of chocolates. It's got four squares of chocolate that way and six squares of chocolate going down the way. Okay. And perhaps if we thought about that as being a demonstration as we think about this. Let me direct the camera down a bit. So if we think about Jesus giving his life for us, we remember that Jesus laid down his life for us. And we remember as well how Jesus' body was broken for us. And we remember that, especially when we remember communion, we remember his death for us on the cross. So we're going to break the chocolate up. And so I'm going to chop one bit of it like this. Give me a minute just to sort through it. There we go. Snap a little bit too. There we go. So we'll break it once that way. And then we'll break it again this way. We're going to make three cuts in it. Good. And then make one more cut this way. So we think of Jesus laying down his life and his body being broken for us. So we've broken up there into these four pieces there, made three breaks in it. And we remember how Jesus gave his life. His body was broken for us. And as we think of this verse, that he demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we hadn't done anything lovely to deserve it. We hadn't made any moves towards him, as it were. No, we were still sinners, undeserving of anything from him, far away from God. And he gave his life, his body was broken for us. And then we could sort of think about how we could put the whole chocolate bar back together again and think of how Jesus rose again and how he was complete again. But there's another way to think about it too, and that Jesus, when he gave his life for us, when his body, as it were, was made back to life again, there's a piece extra. And we've got the same bar of chocolate, six squares up and four squares along, but now we've got an extra piece. Can anyone work out where it came from? But the point we're making in the children's talk is that Jesus will come to life again. He's complete again. He's the whole Saviour, the mighty Saviour, who is able to save us. And yet in giving his life and returning back to life again, he's given some of that life to us. So he still has 100% complete life, but he's also given his life to us in making us a new creation as well. If anyone wanted to work out where the extra piece comes from, of course, it comes from being that way around. So there's our 6x4 bar of chocolate that we chopped here. And then if you reassemble it the other way around, it still looks like a 6x4 bar of chocolate. And then there's an extra piece left out. And that's a reminder, isn't it, of God's love for us. And he gives himself, Jesus gives everything for us. And yet he is alive again, the mighty Saviour. And yet he gives his love for us. He gives his life to make us a new creation. And so we can remember that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's some, I'll eat the extra piece. Let's have our reading today from God's word. Lynn's going to read for us in Mark chapter 2.
This morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through to Mark 3, verse 6. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while he was picking heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, began conspiring with Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And may God add a blessing to his reading of his word today. Amen.
Thanks, Glenn. Let's pray together and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come and bow before you, recognizing that you are the great and awesome God. Lord, we want to spend a moment just to think about your great holiness, your awesome majesty, your power and wisdom. Lord, you are the great God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of this whole universe. Lord, the just and holy one. And yet, as we were thinking with the children, the one who demonstrates his love for us in sending the Lord Jesus. And we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, that he, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you that those of us who are Christians can make that personal. We can say that Christ died for me. And Lord, we thank you for his life that he gave to forgive us and give us eternal life. And Lord, we do give you thanks and worship you. Lord, we pray that you might help us to share that love of the Lord Jesus with others, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless the boys and the girls brigade as they get back to meeting at least on Zoom this week. Lord, we pray that you would bless those opportunities we have with the children, some of them no doubt quite lonely in lockdown, some perhaps quite bored and frustrated. Lord, we thank you that we can have some fun, play games and so on with them. And Lord, we pray that we might have opportunities to speak to them of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Bless that work, we ask. Bless it in the coming weeks, perhaps as the situation changes. Lord, help us to adapt to that, we pray. Give us wisdom, we ask in that. We do pray that you'd bless us as a church. Lord, bless your people, we ask. And Lord, we thank you for each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do ask you to bless each and every member of our church, we pray. Bless those who are struggling. Bless those who are unwell. Lord, we do pray that you'd have your hand upon us, we ask. We thank you for the encouragement of seeing Sid with us on quite a few recent Sunday mornings. We do ask for your hand to be upon him, to bless him, we ask. Pray you'd restore him as he's feeling a bit unwell this morning. Bless him, we ask. We do pray you'd be with David and Linda Keep them safe in their time down in South Wales as they care for Linda's mum. Lord, we do pray that you would just draw near to them at this difficult time. Lord, all the strong emotions they must be feeling at the moment as Linda's mum gets more unwell. Lord, we just pray that you would just comfort them, give them your peace, and just help them, we ask, at this time. Lord, we just pray that your peace may reign in that home, we pray. Maybe a real sense of your presence there, we ask. We pray for other folk in our church, those who are lonely, those who are stressed, those who have job worries or financial worries. Lord, we do ask you to draw with each of them, draw near to each of them, we pray. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us as a church. We thank you that we can still manage to meet in this sort of way. We do pray that you'd give us wisdom in the future weeks as it seems that likely that the restrictions might be eased a little. Lord, give us wisdom in knowing the right response of the church and guide us, we pray. We pray about the month and even the years ahead, Lord, that you would guide us into the right place. You would have us meet as a church as we still perhaps feel a little bit at a loose end in a sense of not quite knowing where we should meet to. Lord, we do pray that you'd guide us, and Lord, that you would open the right door for us, we pray in that too. And Lord, that you would bless us, we ask. Lord, we do want to lift up our country before you, our nation. We ask that you may give wisdom to those in authority. Lord, as everyone's looking to them to make announcements soon about the plans for the next weeks and months, Lord, we pray that you may give them wisdom in knowing the right way ahead. Lord, we pray that you might direct those in power to you, we pray, that they would realise their need for wisdom that only comes from you. And Lord, that there might be those in our government, those people in positions of power and authority that might turn to you. And Lord, that you might bless this land, we pray. Lord, we need so much that work of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, be at work, we pray, amongst men and women and children who do not know you. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit at this great time of need, we pray. Lord, that there may be many who are brought into your kingdom, we ask. And so, Lord, bless us in our time together, we pray. Lord, have your hand upon us. Help us to understand your words. We do need that help of your Holy Spirit. And so bless us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn back to Mark chapter 2, that passage that Glyn just read for us, that we're looking at together this morning. I've given it the title, The Lord and the Sabbath. That's, of course, one of those big topics that's coming up here in these verses. We've mentioned before in chapter 2 that the situation is progressively getting more hostile in these verses. And there's a series of complaints that come from the Pharisees and the scribes and others. So a couple of weeks ago, Mark chapter 2, verse 7, they complain when Jesus forgives sin. And then last week, verse 16, they complain when Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. They complain in verse 18 when Jesus isn't fasting. And then comes the last straw. Here in verse 24, the Pharisees say to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The last straw was that they thought Jesus and his disciples were failing in observing the Sabbath. It happens in verse 23 that they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and it's Jesus' disciples, not Jesus himself, who begin to pluck little heads of grain and nibble them as they walk along. The question wasn't stealing. You were allowed to gather little bits of grain in somebody's field. That was actually written out in God's law in Deuteronomy. So it wasn't a question of stealing. It was a question of the Sabbath. So let's just go back to basics in a little bit. What was the Sabbath? What are they talking about here in those verses? Well, in the Old Testament, right very back at the very beginning, in Genesis, we read of how God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And it comes back to it a bit more in some of the passages we were at looking at in the autumn in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments was given to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. On it you shall not work. And if you like, that was the sort of bare bones of that rule. And in other parts, in the early books of the Bible, it might sort of flesh it out a little bit. So before that, the Israelites were told when God gave manna that they couldn't, well, there wouldn't be any manna that was provided on the Sabbath day. They had to collect double the day before. Some things are spelt out, that they couldn't work, nor could their animals or their servants. They couldn't even light a fire in their tents or in the camp on a Sabbath day. In the book of Numbers, a man gets in trouble because he is out gathering wood on the Sabbath. In Jeremiah, they again talk about those who are carrying burdens. They're carrying merchandise in and out of the city on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah has a clamp down in his book with some of the trading that is happening on the Sabbath day. So there's some of the things that were surrounded it there in the Old Testament. But our first point we want to make this morning is there for us in verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." The first point is that the Sabbath is not a burden. The Sabbath is not a burden. Jesus sort of puts it in that way. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't that God had this big idea about the Sabbath and God had this, you know, big burdenous weight he wanted. And then he thought, well, we'll just get man to do that. And so man was brought along to do this big task of the Sabbath that God had pre-arranged sort of thing. That was kind of the way that the Pharisees saw things. It was kind of their big view, really, of God. The Pharisees saw God as a God who makes huge demands. That's how they saw God, as the God who creates heavy burdens. And so there they had these rules about the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees instantly sort of put the blinkers on and sort of narrowed down their vision to think about all the things we can't do on the Sabbath. All the things God has burdened us with that we can't do. That was their way of thinking. And so it became then a matter mostly of external observance. It was all about these external things you could and couldn't do. And with it came lots of extra guidelines that the Pharisees themselves invented. I say there's just a few basic commands there in the Old Testament and a few examples of things that happen, like we're thinking in Numbers and Jeremiah and Nehemiah. And so what the Pharisees did was they invented lots of other guidelines. Well, if it says in Jeremiah you can't carry a burden on the Sabbath, what constitutes a burden? And so they were practically sort of weighing out how many grams made something a burden and how it, you know, what it exactly meant. And so these extra guidelines just got added and added and added to. And they were practically elevated to the same status as God's law itself. And so here in these verses 23 and 24, the disciples are picking some bits of grain as they walk through a field. And the Pharisees say, look, what they do is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, picking a little bit of grain on the Sabbath wasn't mentioned in the Bible at all. But it was in one of the Pharisees' guidelines. They decided that if you picked a little bit of grain off a wheat plant, that made you were working as a reaper. You were doing farmer's work there, harvesting grain. And so that's what they were arguing about. External observance lots of extra guidelines that made things incredibly complicated, and it kind of gives the impression that they were constantly nitpicking everyone else. Who of the ordinary Israelites possibly had enough time to read all these rules and to be ultra careful about them? And so here it is on the Sabbath, the disciples are plucking these little bits of grain. What are the Pharisees doing on the Sabbath? It kind of gives the idea they're constantly following people around with a pair of binoculars, trying to observe what everyone else is doing and getting them in trouble along the way. It kind of seems to come up in the next chapter, chapter 3, when there they are in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there's a man with a withered hand, verse 1. Verse 2, so they watched him closely. There's the Pharisees in the synagogue watching Jesus with their binoculars, as it were. Is Jesus going to heal this man? They're looking out for those kind of things. One wonders whether the whole thing was a plant in the first place. It could well have been. Had they brought the man into the synagogue specifically to cause this problem or to raise this occasion in front of Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't get involved with their rules. Interesting in Jesus's response in verse 25, he could have started quibbling about their extra rules and all their hypocrisy in things. Instead, Jesus brings up this example of David, verse 25. Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who are with him. And Jesus here gives this example of David. It's not an easy one to work with. The account back in the Old Testament is quite a difficult one to get your head around in many ways. Perhaps one of the reasons Jesus brings it up is because it was quite a sort of problematical sort of case of what David does. The Pharisees would have held up David as a man of God. But here Jesus says he did something which was not lawful. Verse 26, David clearly seems to be breaking God's law. It was a definite law that was given that only priests could eat these loaves of bread. So think of like 12 little flat breads that would be on a golden table in the tabernacle that they would put out every Sabbath, and then when they were replaced, the priests could eat them, but not David, and it did say that only priests could eat them. And here David seems to break that law, but the Pharisees wouldn't dare accuse David of wrongdoing, but they do dare accuse Jesus and his disciples, and they hadn't broken one of God's rules. They'd just broken one of the Pharisees' guidelines. And yet the Pharisees swoop in with their accusation. Second thing we need to notice, go back to verse 27 again, the Sabbath was made for man. The second thing we need to notice is that the Sabbath was a gift. The Sabbath was made, it was given for man. The Pharisees, we've said already, had this idea of God being a harsh taskmaster who gave these huge burdens and these complicated commands. That's how they saw God. But Jesus knows God, he knows his Father, he is God, in a completely different way. Jesus wants to show us that God is a gracious God who gives good gifts. That's what he does. And so right back in the beginning, in the book of in the Old Testament, we read how God blessed the Sabbath day. That's how it comes across, isn't it, in Genesis. God blessed the Sabbath day, the day of rest. He blessed it. He didn't burden it. God made it a good day, a happy day. Rachel read for us in Psalm 92. I'd never noticed before. This is the only psalm that specifically says at the beginning, a song for the Sabbath. I wonder whether it was one of those ones that was was observed. It was the psalm that people read on their Sabbath morning. And look how it begins. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. You can read the rest of it if you want later on. It's a wonderful thing to think about on the Sabbath day. Well, it's a psalm that's full of happiness. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to declare his loving kindness, his faithfulness. God, you have made me glad. I am happy on the Sabbath day. That's how the psalm of the Sabbath day was meant to be read, because the Sabbath was a gift from a gracious God, and it was a good gift. Think back to the book of Exodus that we were in a while back in the autumn. God gives this commandment to a bunch of recently made ex-slaves. That's who it comes to. And for most of them, they lived their entire life in Egypt, working day in, day out, every single day, long, long hours from daybreak in the morning till sundown at night. You know, we read about it in the book of Exodus, don't we? They were out making bricks, gathering clay, getting straw from the fields, building great cities for the Egyptians, out trying to presumably farm for their own needs too, provide their own food. In the book of Exodus, we read about the cruelty that's going on, the efforts to wipe out this group of people, the brutality, the whips of the taskmasters and the like. That had been their entire life in Egypt. And then they escape, then they go out, they come to Mount Sinai, and God gives them his commandments. And one of them, God says, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a day of rest. Can you imagine what that felt like for a bunch of ex-slaves? They'd never known a day off in their life. The Egyptians wouldn't have given them one off. And now God says, you can have one day of rest in a week. It was a gift. You can imagine the Israelites talking to each other about these commandments as Moses comes down and tells them what God's commandments are. And they go, wow, this is amazing. Can you imagine? We've got to have one day of rest every week from now on. God gave them a good gift. Think too of that commandment about the manna. God gave them manna, and the manna only ever lasted the day. And God says, well, on the sixth day, I'm going to do something special with the manna. I'm going to preserve it so it lasts an extra day. So you don't have to go out tomorrow and collect it. I'm going to give you a day of rest. I'm going to even preserve the food so it lasts an extra day. God was giving them a gift. When we sort of think about it in that sort of way, back in the book of Genesis, God didn't give them a day off and set it up because he needed a rest. It wasn't that God was tired out after 6 days of creating, so he needed a rest, but he sets it up there in the framework of Genesis and those first 7 days so that to put that a pattern in our lives. Because he knew we needed a day of rest. He gave us this gift, something that's good. It was there even before the fall, even before there was sin. It was there before the old covenant too. And so God gives this gift of the Sabbath. And God is more interested in our hearts, not just that external observation of things. God is less concerned in some ways with the negative restrictions and more thinking about those positive purposes for the day. God is a gracious God. Coming back to the example of David that Jesus gives in those verses, I say it is quite a complicated example. It's a bit hard to understand even back there in the book of Samuel. God is gracious. That seems to be one of the things that's clearly there in those verses. In this David incident, David does something that is unlawful. But as Jesus says in verse 25, he was in need and he was hungry, both he and the other men with him. And so this bread that was only for the priests, the high priest gives to David and his men. And the high priest reasons that that is what God would have wanted. In Matthew's account of this same event, there's an extra phrase that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Perhaps that was the idea in the high priest's mind, that yes, this bread was there as a sacrifice to God, but actually God desired mercy more than that. And so the high priest gives the bread to David and his men because they're hungry and in need. So even if David does do something not lawful, God is gracious to him all the same, isn't he? And then heading on into chapter 3, we thought about this man with this withered hand. What that means, we don't know. Perhaps he was born with some sort of deformity, some sort of abnormality, maybe some sort of birth injury, something like that. Or it could have been an injury that happened. You know, he was a carpenter and whacked his hand with a hammer. And then, of course, with out any hospitals and things like that, perhaps the bones then set in a funny way so he could hardly use his hand. Who knows exactly? But there he is, this man who's severely in need. He can't use this hand. Presumably he won't be able to have a normal job or something like that. A big problem in those days, of course, without much sort of welfare and things like that. And Jesus poses them the question in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or kill? What's the point of the Sabbath? And Jesus' point, of course, it's to do good. It's lawful on the Sabbath to do good. And that's what Jesus seems to declare to these Pharisees, no matter what their little guidelines are and their pernickety rules about things. Jesus comes down and says, I'm going to do what is good on this Sabbath day. And so he brings the man forward in verse 3 with the withered hand. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he stretches out his hand, Jesus must bring his restoration power, his creative power into that man. So his hand does unstretch and those bones or whatever it was that were deformed before are made as whole as his other hand. The Sabbath was a gift. It was a good gift. And so the focus in the Bible is less on the negative little rules, but more on the positive, good gift that God has given. It's there for us in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. God says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath and doing your pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the law honorable, and find honor and I shall honor him. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. It's a good day, a positive day, a day for wonderful things, to rest, yes, from our labor, and a day when we can find pleasure in God and delight ourselves in the Lord. Third thing then, the Lord and the Sabbath, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Such a short little verse, such a short little phrase, and yet so packed full of truth. You see, the Pharisees were so preoccupied with the rules of the Sabbath, they forgot the God of the Sabbath. And the rules that God gave in the Old Testament were all geared towards doing something positive. Not just don't do this, don't do that, sort of thing, but God gave them positive things. The whole point in as he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It was to remember God's creation. Remember those 6 days that God was at work and on the seventh day he rested. It was to remember God's rescue from rescuing them from Egypt. The whole purpose of the day was to remember the God of the Sabbath, not become so obsessed with the rules of the Sabbath that you forgot about God in the process. The whole point was to remember his great acts and to worship him. And Jesus tries to break through and teach them that, doesn't he? And yet it's a heartbreaking thing, isn't it, to read what happens in chapter 3 and 4. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or kill? But they kept silent. A sort of tension in those verses, isn't there? They refused to speak. And he looked round at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. It's a heartbreaking scene, isn't it? There's the Lord of the Sabbath, the God of all compassion, who's showing grace, who's doing good, who's saving life as he heals this man with the withered hand. And yet they're angry with Jesus. They won't say anything. And Jesus is angry and grieved by their hard hearts. That's what's going on there in those verses, isn't it? The Pharisees reject the Sabbath, its real purpose. They reject the Lord. They make up their own minds on that question, however much they refuse to answer. End of verse 4. What are they going to do? Well, we're told in verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him. So how did the Pharisees spend the rest of their Sabbath day? Plotting to kill. They made their minds up based on the question Jesus gave. Jesus was the one who does good and saves life. He demonstrates that with the man with the withered hand. The Pharisees do the opposite. They choose to do evil. They choose to plot to kill on the Sabbath. What a heartbreaking thing it is that happens there. Well, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus says in verse 28. That's partly a claim to divinity. The Son of Man was there in the Old Testament. Jesus himself, the Son of God, he was the creator of the Sabbath. He's the inventor of the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't Lord over Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of it. The Son of Man is God himself. There's different ways you could interpret it too. There's another sense in which the Son of Man is the Sabbath. The Sabbath, which was a day of rest. Well, we find rest, don't we? We find freedom as being slaves of sin and Satan. We're freed from all that through the rest we find in Jesus. He's the Son of Man who is the Lord of rest, isn't he? He's the one who brings freedom. And God gives that rest to us now, that freedom to us now. He's also the one who has rested, as we come across in Hebrews. Jesus has finished his work. He has sat down. He's finished. He's the one who's at rest. Now he's finished his work of salvation. And he promises us a day of rest, not just the Sabbath, but Jesus promises us an ultimate day of rest in the new heavens and the new earth. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's greater than it. He has authority over it. And the focus of the Sabbath is all on him. And so that changes for us New Testament believers. In the Old Testament, the focus was on the seventh day. And that's what Jesus did in his earthly life. Read here, he was going into the synagogue on the seventh day. But as you turn on in the New Testament, you'll find the New Testament believers start meeting on the first day of the week. It's there in the book of Corinthians and others of the letters. And so you know, you get to Revelation, and they're then referring to the first day of the week as the Lord's day. The same sort of pattern, having one day of rest in the week of 7 days. But as believers, we have that same gift, that same day of rest, that good thing that God has given. And yet the focus has changed slightly. In the Old Testament, they were just looking back to the day of rest, thinking about creation and the Old Testament acts of God, like the rescue from Egypt. But we know the Lord of the Sabbath. And so the Lord of the Sabbath introduces even richer things to celebrate, doesn't he? Even richer things to remember and worship. We remember the Lord and the Sabbath. We remember that it was on that first day of the week that Jesus rose again. We remember his finished work of salvation. And so we remember the Lord's day. Just a couple of things as we bring it towards a close then. We're free. Just as it was for the Israelites, God gave them a day to celebrate their freedom from slavery. It was a good gift he gave them. And we're free. Observance of Sabbath rules will not get us into heaven. The Pharisees thought it might. They'd built up hundreds and hundreds of these guidelines in the hope that if they could conquer this vast burden and could be victorious over it and tick all the boxes, they'd get to heaven. The Pharisees were totally wrong. As we've been learning from these words of the Lord Jesus, God is a God of grace. He's the God who treats David, who does something unlawful, with grace. He's the God who gives good gifts to his children. And he's the God who gives us salvation. We can never earn a place in heaven by observing rules or Sabbath rules or anything like that. We remember the Lord who has won salvation for us. So we're free from that. So now what shall we do as free sinners who have been saved by grace, sinners who could never earn it, but sinners who have been given such grace from God? What should we do with our day of rest? This gift of God that God has given for our blessing too. We don't have to earn God's favor on this day. We've been given God's favor, Jesus Christ. Well, we won't go too far wrong if we follow the Lord of the Sabbath, shall we? If we follow his example, we'll probably be on the right sort of track, won't we? So in chapter 3, verse 1, on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue again. That's what we find Jesus doing on his day of rest. He's there at the synagogue, meeting with God, meeting with his people. Even with all the trouble that went along with that and the rejection and so on that goes on in those verses. We see Jesus' own focus, don't we, on the word and worship, on being there to pray and to meet with God's people. We read already in Psalm 92, that psalm for the Sabbath day. That's a beautiful thing and does really reflect too upon our Christian Sunday. We declare God's loving kindness in the morning and God's faithfulness at night. It's good, isn't it, to top and tail, as it were, the day with thinking about God, starting and ending the day with him as we can meet together as God's people, and making the day full of that thankfulness to God. In chapter 1 of Mark, we read Jesus, after the synagogue service, he goes to Simon's home, spending time with God's people. He's here walking along through a field, isn't he, with his disciples. Good knit to spend time with God's people. I hope we're looking forward to the time when we're able to do that a bit more. It's probably a year, isn't it, since we last ate together as a church and had a meal together. It'd be great to do that. and hopefully it won't be too much longer before we can, because that's what the Sabbath is for. That's what our Lord's Day is for, to enjoy spending time with God's people, to enjoy that fellowship, to be that encouragement to each other, to help out each of us in our walk with the Lord. And Jesus does good, doesn't he, on the Sabbath? He shows mercy. It's a day for giving. It's a day for kindness and sharing that grace of God with others. And so there, in conclusion, the Lord's Day is not a burden. The Lord's Day is a gift. And we're thinking about the Lord. He's the God who does what is good, who is so gracious. And so let's not harden our hearts. That's what the Pharisees do here in these verses. Jesus is grieved with their hard hearts. They reject him. They reject the God of grace. They reject the offer of salvation. Jesus was there in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, ready to do good and to save life. That included the Pharisees. The Pharisees could have come to Jesus that Sabbath day, and he would have done good and saved them. If they'd come to him in repentance and faith, as the whole focus of these beginning couple of chapters of Mark has been, let's not harden our hearts. Jesus still stands ready to do good and save life today. Let's come humbly to him in repentance and faith. And let's receive his gift and rejoice in his salvation. As we read right at the beginning in Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. I declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. Let's close and sing our last hymn together. Hopefully Felicity can get that one working for us. It's the hymn, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness, as we think about God's gracious gifts to us. Let's sing together our last hymn in just a moment. In prayer. Dear Lord God, we do come to you, our gracious God. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has come to save life and to do good. Lord, we thank you for those open arms that are outstretched, that we may come to you in repentance and faith and find that rest for our souls and freedom from slavery and hope of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for those gifts of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you might encourage each and every person who listens to this to come to the Lord Jesus, we pray. And Lord, we thank you for your gracious gifts to us. We thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for a day of rest. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to think carefully about how to use this gift that you've given. Lord, we pray that we might follow in Jesus' footsteps Lord, we pray that we might find that it's a good day, a day to think and to have those thankful hearts, to be glad in all that you've done for us. Lord, we pray that we might be able to celebrate your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And so, Lord, bless us, we pray. Bless this day to us. May it be a good day, we ask. May we know that blessing of your Holy Spirit. So go with us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Nice to see you all. Shall I do the usual? Put us in a couple of rooms just to have a little and fellowship together. There you go. Something should appear on the screen in a minute.
Nathan, what was the very last psalm you quoted from, please?
Psalm 92.